ladies. You don't stay stuck in the past, whether it's past victories or past failures. The failures, sin, needs to be repented of, confessed, and then in Jesus' name we press on toward the mark, that goal of being just like the Lord Jesus Christ. One day when we see Him, we'll be complete in that process. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25. The book of Proverbs is a wonderful book full of great truth. It is also a great devotional book. I've told you before how that, you know, it has 31 chapters. We have 31 days in a month, in some months, 30 in others. But if you take, like today is the 24th, it would be the 24th chapter of Proverbs as your devotion. If you do that within a year, how many times will you read through most chapters? 12 times, okay? And I guarantee you, after 12 times, you still won't have it all. But it is some great truths that are there. And I believe here in Proverbs 25 and verse 11, it pretty much correctly sums up the book of Proverbs. It says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver." And in that statement there, apples of gold and pitchers of silver have to do there with the beauty and the value of those words fitly spoken. And those words he's talking about being fitly or aptly spoken of there are the gems that you'll find in the great truth of Proverbs. It is a word that means there to be, to use well-turned expressions, those that are skillfully constructed, beautifully written, and have great lasting value. And that's what we find in the book of Proverbs there. So here in this verse, we see Proverbs described, I would say. And I want to draw your attention back a couple of there to chapter 22. As we look into chapter 22, there's some great gems of truth right here. For instance, verse 1, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." And yet so many people today trade their good name for silver and gold, for what they can make. And they make business choices and decisions there that give them a terrible testimony as a Christian. In verse 6 there, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it." Verse 9, "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." Here's one speaking of those that are willing to give and help others there. Verse 13, "A slothful man, a lazy man, saith, there's a lion without or outside. I shall be slain in the streets." What is he saying there? It says a lazy person always has excuses. Always a reason why he can't go to work. Always a reason why he can't do this or that or the other. Verse 15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." You know, you don't have to teach them that. They grow up naturally with that. "But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." The book of Proverbs has quite a few things to say about our disciplining of our children. And it makes it very clear that it's not just timeouts, but there is spankings that are take place. Now, I'm not at all for child abuse. And neither am I for child neglect. And when we as parents do not take the Word of God at what he says and say, "I've got a better way," I don't believe we ought to do that, then my word to you is simply this: take it up with God. He's the one that said it. He made us, he gave us children, and he told us, here's the book to tell you how to do it. And discipline with spanking is part of it. So if you don't believe in spanking, take it up with God. You're saying, "I don't believe, God, that you know what you're talking about." And that's a serious thing. You don't disagree with me, you disagree with God. So understand that the truth that is there. Others there make, verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul there. Who you hang out with is who is going to influence you. And Scripture makes that plain too. There's so many things that you find in the book here that we could go on and on with there. But these are apples of gold. These are gems of great truth that are there. Verse 3 there in chapter 22 is one that's leading into our message today. It says, there a prudent man, a wise man, foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Wise man foreseeth evil there and hideth himself there. I've entitled the message today, Hiding with God. And there are five areas of application I want us to look at. Two of them have to do with positive things, three of them in a negative sense there. And before we get started, let's ask God's blessing. Lord, we thank you for your word that is everlasting. You're an everlasting God. You do not change. And even though the things in this world change, the basic needs of people do not. Lord, the problems that we have today are problems that have been all around us since the beginning. There are so many things that draw our attention away from you. Are the same things that drew others' attentions years and years ago. And Father, as you have spoken to us, you have given us your word, you've given that which is not only timely, but Father, it is the authority of which we are to live by. And Lord, we do not have the option of choosing that which we want to believe and that which we believe not. But Father, you have given us the entirety of it, and I pray that we would accept it exactly as it is. It is your word. And Father, that we, in the sense that it is your word, that we would yield ourselves to it, even if we do not understand how it works. And now, Father, I pray that as we look into these particular truths, that we would find ourselves hiding properly with you, but not hiding in a wrong way, and that through this, that you would be glorified in our responses. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first of I want us to see here is actually hiding in God's encouragement and strength. Many of you face problems and difficulties in your lives, testings that come your way, and these difficulties sometimes discourage us. At least they do me. Maybe you're different, and you go through difficulties and you don't get too discouraged, but I think that you're probably somewhat like me as well. We have a tendency to look at these things and start to get down and feeling kind of bad for ourselves. And God wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to understand some things. 7 years ago, I preached a series of messages during the summer months dealing with the Red Sea rules. How many of you remember those messages? How many of you remember what the rules were? Okay, that's what I thought. You know, I remind you that 7 years ago, during the summer months, you ate lunch every day. How many of you remember what you ate? Peanut butter and jelly. I eat it every day, you know. But the point is, it was nourishing to you. And you may not remember all that that is preached and taught to you from years past, but it was nourishing to you if you at least allowed it at the time there to penetrate and make a difference that is there. But in these Red Sea rules that we looked at there, it was dealing with responding to difficulties, to trials. It was about Israel, how that they were backed up against the Red Sea with Pharaoh and his army coming, and how God opened up the sea and brought them across, and the lessons that we could learn from that, as we did, deals with how to deal and respond to those difficulties. There are many things to learn about trials and troubles that come into our life and how to respond to them there. But a couple things this morning that I want you to see here is hiding in God's encouragement and strength. Psalm 32 and verse 7 says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Now, there are two parts in there that I want to emphasize. One, he says there, you preserve me from trouble. Sometimes God keeps us from going into a trouble that would be potential for our lives. And these deliverances or keeping us from those troubles are most often things that we never realize because we didn't know that we could have possibly fallen into it. It's just like that sometimes I've been on the in the car and I'm in a hurry to try to get somewhere and some truck or something gets real slow in front of me and I can't get around and I'm saying, oh, man, you know, I needed to have been there, you know, and I need to get back and fast. And then I think, Lord, maybe if I had been going on up there, I would have been in an accident. Maybe something would have happened there that, you know, I would have been much worse off. We don't know that, but we do know that many times our God keeps us from some troubles that would have plagued us otherwise. So he does preserve me from trouble there. He also gives songs of deliverance. In other words, reasons for singing of God's praise that God got us out of a particular or kept us through a particular trouble in our lives. You think about in World War II, Nazi Germany and the Holocaust and how that this man and his power sought to persecute so many different peoples that he felt like was inferior, the Jews being one major group that was there. And if you remember the story with Corrie ten Boom and how that she was used of God to help certain Jews to be able to escape out of that and get away from that persecution. For some of the Jews, you may say, God delivered them out of. And other of the Jews, God went through it with them to give them strength. But whether God goes through the trial with us or whether God delivers us from it or whether God does not even let us get into it, God is in control and God is there and He is should be our encouragement and our strength. We're not alone. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Therefore, we can say in Psalm 119, verse 114, Thou art my hiding place and my shield, my hope, I hope in Thy Word. You know that here the psalmist puts together our hope in God's deliverance there tied to the Word of God. And that's why it's so important for us to know the Word of God. As we go through difficulties, that God can bring certain passages or truths to our minds to encourage us and to help sustain us. So God is our hiding place through encouragement and strength. Secondly, the hiding is in Psalm 119 and verse 11. We're to hide God's Word in our heart, in our mind. And this is one that we have seen before, and I want you to understand how important it is to get God's Word, not just in your life reading it there, but we ought to memorize it the best that we can. God can help us to do that too. He never calls us to do something that He doesn't help us to do it. But over in Proverbs chapter 2, we read here, it says in verse 1, My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so shalt thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verse 9, then thou shalt understand righteousness and judgment and equity or uprightness there. Yea, every good path. God says there to us in tying things to His Word there and understanding that we are to memorize God's Word, we are to pursue it, to have a desire for it, and that's the words right there. If thou criest after knowledge there, lift up thy voice for understanding there. If you seek it as silver and search as hidden treasure, if we have that desire to gain God's Word, then we'll do it. But I found that if we don't have the desire to do something, we're really not going to put forth the effort to do it. And so it has to do with a heart desire. Are we going to desire to hide God's Word in our heart? If we want to understand how to live and to please God, if we want to know God's promises and His blessings, then we need to desire the Word of God to put it into our minds there. It will help keep us from sin. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. And it will help guide every choice. Verse 9 there at the end, yea, every good path. So God wants us to be hiding His Word. He wants us to be hiding in God's encouragement and strength there through the difficulties. The third one comes off of hiding God's Word. I may say that's point part one, but hiding God's Word part two would be the first negative one. This hiding is not hiding His Word in our heart, but it's hiding His Word and His works from others to see. In Psalm 78, if you'll flip over there, please. Psalm 78. I've used this passage before on Father's Day. It really pins the responsibility on us dads here in this passage of teaching our children and being an example to them, etc. But he says there in verse 1, Psalm 78, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them." Here it is. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength, and His wonderful works that He hath done." All right, one of the things that we're not to hide from our children is the God's great works and wonders that He has done. The second in there, verse 5, "For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers." Here's this testimony, and this law is the written Word of God. Not only am I not to hide God's works, but I'm not to hide God's Word from our children there. "He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." Don't hide God's Word from your children, parents. Don't hide God's works from your children. Why? "So that," verse 6, "that the generation to come might know them," know the works and words of God, "even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children, that," for this reason, "that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His words," His commandments. Both of these are important. And both of them, God says, don't hide these things from your children. Now, I don't know, I've never met a Christian who would say, "Pastor, I chose to hide God's words and God's works from my children." I don't think any one of us as believers would consciously do that. So the question then remains, how might we unconsciously be guilty of this? How could it be that I might possibly be hiding God's works or God's words from my children and not even realize it? Well, here I believe we see the answer a little bit. Certainly, one of the ways in which we help our children know God's Word and know God's works is by having them in church. One of the things then I should not do is be guilty of keeping my children out of God's church, whether it be in Sunday school or in Sunday night youth ministry, etc. I should not excuse ourselves and say it's okay to miss, but I ought to be here with them. Did you hear what I said? I ought to be here with them. Mom, Dad, if it's not important enough for you, there's coming a time where they're going to reason it's not important enough for them. And so it's important for you to be getting God's Word in you. And it's important for your children to be here, to have God's Word in them and hear of God's works. But not only that, just as important is by not testifying, we can hide God's Word by not testifying of God's works in me, in you. I can hide God's works and words from my children by keeping them out of church time to time, and I can hide God's works from my children by not testifying to them how God works in me. You know that they need to hear more than how God worked in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They need to see how God's working today. What is God doing today in your life? And so as a Christian then, we ought to be talking to our children and saying things like, honey, son, today you wouldn't believe what God did. I was in a situation, I was praying that God would provide such and such, and there came the answer, God did that. It ought to be. And if God is not doing that, you've got to get on fire with Him for it. Don't let your life be so shallot there in your walk with the Lord that there's nothing to testify about. But they ought to hear how God is working in your life as a mommy, as a dad, so they can see that God still works today, and He does. They need to hear that genuineness. Don't hide God's works in your children by not testifying. Don't hide God's Word by not speaking the truths of God's Word in daily situations. Over there, you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's two verses there in particular that we are given, and these also speak to us as parents. In verse 6, he says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart." That is, hide God's Word in your heart. Then what are we to do with it? "And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And I can't do that to your children. You can only do that, parent. We can teach them and collectively in a class here, but for verse 7 to be fulfilled, you as a parent have got to, when things are going on at the house, be able to say, you know, God says this about this. When you're going down the road and you see such and such, you know, that reminds me of what God said here. And let me tell you something. If you don't have God's Word here, you'll never be reminded of it by something that happens there. And so we've got to get God's Word in our heart, and then we've got to teach it to our children, and we've got to talk about it in everyday situations. That's what makes a difference. So don't hide God's Word from your children accidentally by not testifying about what God is doing in your life or by not speaking about God's principles in everyday situations. If we do that, we're hiding it from our children. The fourth thing that we see is also a negative thing there, and it's hiding from giving. In Proverbs 28:27, it says there, "He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse." He that hides his eyes from the needs of someone else will have many a curse. I thought about the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus taught when he was asked, "Well, who is my neighbor?" The answer is, whoever you come across in need. But if you remember what took place there, there was this man that came upon some thieves there, and they robbed him, beat him, took him his clothes and all this, and left him there to die. And there came about a priest, and the priest saw it, and he went to the other side. He hid his eyes, if it were. And then there came a Levite who did the same thing. But then there came a Samaritan, and the Jews said, "Oh, they're one of them half-breeds. No gooders." And he did not hide his eyes, but he went and he helped this man. Now, Jesus said, who was a neighbor to him that had fallen into thieves? And of course, the answer they knew, it was that one that helped, that did not hide his eyes. Friend, today, as believers, we may look at ourselves and say, we're poor. How can I help another? But in actuality, we're rich compared to some. There's always some way that we can help, that we can do to some degree. But the question is, do we hide our eyes or do we look with compassion? There's a paradox of thought that goes along with this. Some people say, I don't understand how this works. God tells me to give. And yet He promises that I'll gain. And yet He says, if I hoard, I lose. Proverbs 11:24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meat that's necessary, but it tendeth to poverty. There's a New Testament principle that goes along with this over in 1 John chapter 3. Don't hide our eyes from those that are in need. In 1 John 3, verse 16 and following there, hereby perceive we the love of God. You know, John 3:16 talks about the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And 1 John 3:16 should be easy to remember, does the same thing. We perceive the love of God because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. In other words, he hides his eyes from thinking about it, from seeing it. How dwells the love of God in him? How does he really say, I love God? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue only is the idea. You don't just tell somebody you love them, but in deed, in truth, the reality is in doing, not just in saying. We are to have eyes that are not afraid to behold those in need and to be willing to help in some regards. Hiding from giving. And the last one, hiding your sin. Back over to where we started there in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. As I read there, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Note two things about this truth there. We can't hide our sin from God by our own efforts. We can't hide our sin from God by our own efforts. John 3:19 says, man love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Why do you think men love darkness rather than light? Because something in their mind reasons that somehow God is not going to know if I do it in the dark. Now, how ridiculous is that? Psalm 139:12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Job 34:21-22, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness, no shadow of death. There is no workers of iniquity, where workers of iniquity may hide themselves. There's no place. Now, we may reason and say, well, you know, lost people, they just don't realize that about God. But let's talk about saved people. How many times do we think, and we would say, I know that God knows everything. I know that God sees everything. I know I can't hide from Him, but somehow we think that if nobody else sees me do it, if I'm behind closed doors, or if I'm in a foreign city, if I'm out there where nobody else knows who I am, it's okay. Nobody will know. God knows. Oh, I know them. Yeah. How do we reason that? We also know Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. Just as true as John 3:16. No matter how well hidden your sin is, it may be like Cain. Remember, have you ever thought about this? Cain killed his brother Abel. How many witnesses were there possible? There may have been some other brothers and sisters running around somewhere, but here he is out in the field. It's not like the world is populated. And yet his blood cries up to God. God sees all. You may think it is hid, so that nobody else can see like Achan. You remember the story of Achan, how that when they got the battle of Jericho and God gave him such great victory, God said, don't take any of their stuff. But Achan took of the cursed thing. He took of the wedge of silver there and the nice Babylonian garment, or whatever it was talking about, and he dug and hid it under his tent. Nobody knew. It was well hid. But God revealed it. You may think that it's hid like Joseph's brothers. They thought they had gotten away, sent Joseph into slavery and took his garment and killed an animal, put the blood on it and said, hey, he was torn up, he was eaten by a wild animal, I'm sorry, he's dead. They thought they got away for how many years? Until God brought them face to face with Joseph. Sometimes God reveals sin real quick. Sometimes God doesn't reveal it for years. But be sure your sin will find you out. There is a remedy, but we can't hide from sin by our own efforts. It takes God to hide our sin. What can wash away my sin? We sang about it just a while ago. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not by any works that I can do, not by anything that I can have, can I by any way separate myself from my sin. It's only by God. Which brings us to the second part of hiding your sin. We can't hide sin from God by our own efforts there, but we can hide sin from God by His grace, by His forgiveness. No one came to know this more than King David. You remember how that King David wrote there in Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We can't cover it with our efforts, but we can cover it with God's efforts, with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God covers our sin, it's gone. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as our sins removed, our transgressions have been removed from us. How far is the east from the west? There is no ending that is there. You just keep on going west. Keep on going east. The point is, when God takes care of our sin, it's taken care of completely. This is done initially at salvation. When a person comes to realize that they are a sinner, and they realize that because they have sinned, God says that the wages of sin is death, not just a physical death, but a spiritual death, a separation of their soul from God in a place of torment called hell, the lake of fire, and that's going to be an everlasting judgment that is there. And because they are doomed to that, they have to realize, I can do nothing to hide my sins from God. I must turn to the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus died on Calvary. He didn't die because He had any sin. He died for my sin and yours. And He died there so that He could pay the price completely for every sin you ever had or will have. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. When we come to realize that truth, that we are in sin, and that Jesus paid that penalty, then all we need to do is by faith say, Lord, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for me. And by faith right now, I accept what He did as my personal payment of sin. And when I receive God's payment of sin that way, I am saved. My sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. I am adopted into the family of God. I am His child, and that can never change. It's done initially at salvation, but you know, subsequently it's done by confession. Once we are saved, once we are a child of God, we're still not perfect. God is still working on us, and we still make poor choices from time to time. It's called sin. And when we realize that sin, again, we can't do anything of our own to get rid of it. We didn't do anything to get saved. We can't do anything to get rid of our sin after we're saved. All we must do, though, is genuinely repent of our sin, turn away from it, and confess it unto the Lord, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what He'll do. He's promised. It marvels me at the mercy and grace of our God. Not a one of us are deserving of it. Not a one of us deserve to be forgiven again. But great is God's faithfulness. He is faithful to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Again, David is the example there in Psalm 32:5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. The book of James, chapter 5, talks about, in 5, verses 19 and 20, brethren, talking to saved people, if thou do err from the truth, if you sin as a saved person, and one convert him, that is, turn him back unto the Lord from the sin that he has chosen, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide, there's our word, hide a multitude of sins. He's talking to believers that have turned to sin. And another believer comes to him and says, hey, you know better than this. You know God is not pleased with that. You need to repent of that and confess it unto the Lord. And if that person repents and confesses it unto the Lord, possibly you have stopped God from prematurely taking that person's life, because God would even do that if we stubbornly go on with our sin. But certainly, you have hid a multitude of sin. Maybe you have hid them because they have been confessed and forgiven. Or maybe you have hid them because if you'd have gone on stubbornly, God would have revealed it in order to get your attention to turn back unto Him. And either way, God says, when the Christian turns back, sin is hidden. What is our response? Hiding your sin. If you try to cover your sins by your own efforts, you're going to do what? You'll fail. God reveals and judges sin, all sin. If you receive God's grace and forgiveness, sin is hidden. It's gone. Salvation takes place. That needs to be a choice today. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And if you are saved, don't hide your sin or try to, but confess it. Forsake it. Won't you deal with whatever sin God brought to your mind this morning? I don't know what that sin is. But God sees and knows all. What is it today that He's speaking to your heart about? Every head bowed. Don't worry about your husband's sin or your wife's sin or your parents or your friends. But right now, what is God speaking to you about in your sin? Are you willing to deal with it right now? Repent, turn from it, genuinely. Tell God what it is. Admit your sin. That's what confession means. Say the same thing about it as what God says about it. And He is faithful to forgive. Father, I pray that as Your children, we would make the right choices. Whatever sin that may be
afflicting us. Lord, help us to realize that you love us, you died for that sin, and that we need to repent and we need to have your forgiveness. And Father, I pray for anyone that may be here this morning that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Father, right now I pray that you would help them to see that you love them so much that you gave your only Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for their sin. Won't you help them to choose to receive Christ today? Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 294. 200.